Well, we'll be skipping about the Bible a little bit, but it might be helpful to keep 2 Thessalonians 3 at hand because we will be referring to it later on. You know, it might sound strange to say, but a Christian eats, sleeps, and works in a way that is different to a non-Christian. This is what we're exploring in our little series on 24 hours in the life of a Christian. Last time, as I said, we looked at sleep. But this week, we want to consider the impact our faith has on the way that we work. And when I talk about work, I'm not just referring to a 9-to-5 paid job in office. I want to refer that to wherever we work and whatever stage of life we're in and the commitment that we show to where we are right now, whether that's staying at home, whether it's self-employed, whether it's doing voluntary work, whether it's in school or college, there is a way to work that reflects the will of God. A Christian will have a work ethic that is informed by the Word of God, that is motivated by a love for God, and filled with the desire to see God honored in everything we do, whether it's pushing a pen or pulling a trailer, whatever it is, informed by the Word of God, motivated by a love of God, and filled with a desire to see God honored. Some of you might not be enjoying work right now. Some of you might be saying, well, my work brings no sense of fulfillment. I'm just getting through the day. But even in that situation, it remains true that a Christian is to work diligently and honestly for a master who is higher than our present, our current employer. We have a higher master, a higher employer. You know, as maybe this evening, you're looking at your own job and you just think, my job is a result of the fall of humanity, right? This is just so bad. I only do it to meet my basic needs and pay off some debts. I think as one comedian said, I owe, it's off to work I go. It's just paying off my debts. I wouldn't be there if I didn't have to be. But the Bible gives us an altogether more wonderful work ethic than just gotta go, just get through the day, get home and have some rest. So this evening, I just want to give a brief overview of what the Bible says about work. And then at the end, give three principles on how to apply some of these truths to our workplace. Contrary to how we may feel, or maybe even what we've been taught, work didn't start after the fall of humanity, when sin came in. In fact, right at the beginning of the Bible, we meet a God who works. In the beginning, God worked, God created, God formed, God made. We meet a working God, a God who invests, a God who gives, a God who's manual in labor. We're told that God worked for 6 days, morning until evening, creating his world before resting on the seventh. And what did he do on his rest day? Oh, he just upheld the universe by the word of his power. Even on his rest day, he was working incredibly hard. And as he looked at all the works he had done, what did he say? He said, that is good. That is good. On the sixth day of his work of creation, he then creates a man and a woman, doesn't he? He puts them into this garden. And what does he say to them in Genesis 2? Genesis 2, 8 and 15 tell us, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put a man whom he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. It's amazing, isn't it? Adam comes into existence and the first words he hears are, I want you to work. I want you to be the gardener of the globe. I want you to tend it. I want you to maintain it. I want you to invest your life in sustaining the world that I am sustaining. You know, God could have sustained it himself, right? He could have just spoken and it would have been just as he'd done with creation. He could have created thousands of angels and said, you tend the garden and Adam and Eve will sit in church all day singing and praying and worshiping me. But no, he makes people in his own image. And he's a God. As a God who works hard, he says to his creation, I want you to reflect me. I want you to work hard. I've created, I want you to sustain, maintain, invest in what I have done. And so, yes, Adam and Eve are created to be worshippers of the Creator. But how do they worship God? They worship God in their obedience to his commands to work hard in the garden, not sit in church all day, but to get out there in the pouring rain. Well, there wasn't pouring rain then, but into the garden, in with the tools, dig, clip, snip, do the work, and you will worship me. And so to worship God is not just limited to a Sunday morning 1 hour or Sunday evening service. It means on a Monday morning, how do I worship God on a Monday morning? I get up early, work hard for Adam and Eve, till the ground, plant the seed, ensure the plants are watered, make sure the animals are tended to, looked after, and 1,001 other jobs that he had to do. And we reflect that on a Monday morning where we say, I want to worship God by setting my alarm clock and getting down to business. That hard work is good. God says it's good. It's good because it reflects him, the hardworking God. But as we know, as many of us know, if you know your early part of the Bible, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebel against the Creator, don't they? And as a result, God puts a curse on the work that they do. And the result is that their work becomes difficult. More difficult. He says, Genesis 3, 17 to 19, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Because they had rebelled against God, their work had now changed from something that was strong and healthy and reflected God well. Now what are the results? Well, two results here. Thorns and thistles and sweat on the face. Those two curses express that work is now harder than it was, less joyful and more unsatisfying than it used to be. I remember leaving school at the age of 16 and said, I'll never go back to my studies again. I enjoy it one little bit. And then I went to college and I said the same thing after that. And then university, I was like, no, not again. Because I just felt that unsatisfied personally. Some of you enjoy college and school. But sin has made work exhausting, hasn't it? And to a degree, unfulfilling. Because there's always something else to do. Something more thorns and thistles to clip. But the fact remains the same. Work is a God-honoring act of worship given to us as a gift from him. This is why throughout the rest of the Bible, God gives very clear instructions that his people should work hard to honor him in all that they do, whether in school, college, university, the workplace, outdoors, indoors, sitting at a desk, outside, in the rain. Work is an essential part of who we have been designed to be. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are in reflection of God. And it's one way our minds are kept active. It's how we find satisfaction and joy and fulfillment. It's how we bring honor to our Creator and reflect him well into our world. It's how we maintain his creation. And so we harm ourselves and our bodies and our own minds when we can work but say, I will not work. And that refusal to work when we are able to, and not everybody's able to, of course, but that refusal to work harms us in many different ways. As we see over in 2 Thessalonians, if you still have it open, this 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, the same, you know, there's a warning here to God's people who are refusing to work when they can. Here is a church, and they have, rightly so, a great expectancy of the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back soon. They were excited about it. They were expectant. Any moment, any time, maybe tomorrow, maybe today, Christ is going to come back. He's going to wrap up this world. And so for many of them, it seemed, they'd just given up their jobs. And we're not really told why, but there are many possible reasons why they were giving up their jobs in the light of the second coming. Some of them, probably, were engaged in spiritual activity. If the world is ending soon, then we need to tell people about Jesus Christ so they can be prepared. So I'm going to get out and evangelize. Some clearly felt it pointless to continue working when everything was going to be burnt up anyway. I remember somebody saying that to me when I was studying, and I think it was in college, and they said, what's the point? It's all going to be burnt up anyway. I was like, good point. I'll just give up my studies. It's not a great reason, says Paul here. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul writes to them and he says, we give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's brutal. No messing, no beating about the bush. No, oh, well, you're involved in spiritual activities. No, you're right, everything's going to be burnt up anyway. No, he says, get back to work if you can. If you're physically able to, get back to work or you won't be eating tonight. And I'm telling the church, don't provide for you if you're being lazy. A Christian who deliberately refuses to work when they're capable of doing is acting sinfully. And that's not to be encouraged, but challenged. But I'm an evangelist. I'm living by faith. And if you don't work, you shall not eat. So he writes in verses 11 and 12, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. He says that when you have too much time on your hands, that can all too easily turn, instead of being busy bodies. Nosy parkers, we used to say in Swansea. I don't know if you say that up here. Involved in everybody else's business because you have no business of your own. Interfering in other people's work and criticizing other people, saying they're not working hard enough because we have nothing else to fill our time with. What would the wise man say to the idle person? We know what he'd say in Proverbs 6. He says, Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. A sluggard is like a lazy, slug-like person, slowly meandering through life, and leaving a trail of destruction in their wake. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You can see this, you can envisage this person, this slug-like person. To the sluggard, she says, go to the ant. You're not supposed to be moving at a slow pace, meandering through life without any purpose, going all over the pavement, leaving a trick. You're supposed to be busy investing, working hard, getting work and money so that your family and your friends and your church can be provided for. The Christian is to be diligent, hardworking. Why? Because we're working for the glory of God. We're under the watchful, gracious eye of a heavenly employer. So even to the slave in Ephesians 6, who has every right to complain about the amount of work the slave owner is demanding of him or her, even to the slave, the Apostle Paul writes and says, with goodwill do service as to the Lord and not to men. If anybody has the right to say, I should not be working, it is the slave. But Paul says, no, you have a heavenly employer. Work for him. However bad your boss is, however bad the slave owner is, however much you disrespect the manager at work, or the big boss of it all, or the CEO, however much you think they are pathetic, they're terrible, they're awful, work for the Lord. Work for the Lord. We are to work hard, but then there's an equal and opposite danger to that, isn't it? To laziness. And it's being a workaholic, where we're so busy in our employment that our families at home suffer because we never see them. Where our church suffers because we can never be invested. And eventually, very often, our own health suffers. Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 6 as he sees people working far too much in order to amass wealth and status in the world. He says that your emphasis in life is to be storing up treasures in heaven. And we do that not only by working diligently in our occupation, but by spending time with our families, by getting the right amount of rest, by ensuring that we sleep well, as we talked about last time, by being with our church family and getting that right balance between the healthy work life, working hard, but being healthy. It's so important, very difficult, which is why we must always be praying, God, save me from the extremes of idleness and workaholicism, if that's a word, just made that up. Great wisdom and prayerfulness is needed. Talking with our families. Am I working too hard? Am I not working hard enough? Our families can suffer, can't they, from our constant absence. And yet we're also careful, must be careful, to be diligent and hardworking to provide for them. It's very likely, isn't it, that Jesus, we don't know much about Jesus' first 30 years of life, but it's very probable that he had this apprenticeship with his stepfather Joseph as a builder, craftsman. So for the first 30 years of life, he must have known what it meant to be the family provider, self-employed owner of a small family business in the building industry, working alongside other craftsmen with their often crude language and behavior, managing to do that without ever being corrupted in speech and action. And then he knew also what it was to give up a steady income stream and give himself wholly to his heavenly work, saying, I'll no longer work with my stepfather. I am investing wholeheartedly in my heavenly father's work for me. And then he goes out, doesn't he, trusting that his father would provide for his daily needs. He has the wisdom to know when to be devoted to this, when to be devoted to that, how to give my life to this and that, and what the timing is, and how to maintain that balance so he sleeps and works and eats and spends time with others in a healthy way. And perhaps even more remarkably, he goes into this new occupation at the age of 30, knowing that it's going to end in his death. But he could have avoided it by just staying undercover in the craftsman business. But he says, no, my father's work for me is to bleed and to die for sinners. And I'm invested in that. I give my life to this. In his life and in his death, he fulfills the requirements of God's holy law. The work that God had sent us to earth to do as humanity, we had failed to do. The glorifying of God in our workplaces, which we failed to do, he accomplishes for us in his work And our imperfect work is met with the satisfying Christ's work in his death and resurrection. Yes, we failed, along with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, to work appropriately, and we still fail. And all Christians are weak in this, aren't we? We're all struggling between one extreme and the other and never knowing if we're working hard enough or too much. But we can look to Christ tonight, say, yes, I want to do it right. I want to reflect God in this, but I have also a heavenly Savior who has satisfied the Father's will for my workplace and my inability to work properly. On the cross, Jesus did a work so phenomenally powerful that it counteracts our failure to work sufficiently. His perfect work forgives us of our failures to work. You know, one day we shall, because of the work of Christ, we shall meet Christ face to face. And then what will happen? We'll be in the new Eden. And there with Christ, we will work alongside him to maintain the new heavens and the new earth in the way that Adam and Eve were supposed to do. There'll be this reversal of the curse where all our work, there'll be no more thorns or thistles and wasps, I think. But there'll be no more thorns and thistles, no unsatisfying work. Everything in heaven where we'll work like Adam and Eve were supposed to do. And it will be a joy, an investment. I love Isaiah 65. It describes this heavenly employment that we will be engaged in. You know, people say, what will heaven be like? Will I just be playing cricket all day? Might be sitting in coffee shops. What's it going to be? Isaiah 65 tells us, verse 17, God says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. And then he tells us, verses 21 to 23, of what our work life will be like. We shall build houses and inhabit them. We shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. We shall not build and another inhabit. We shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Reversal of the curse, a renewed workplace. Heaven is a place of rest and eating and working and singing, but all without the sin that undermines the joy of it all right now. And so in summary, this is what the Bible says about work. God has given us a satisfying work to do. We have failed in Adam to do it. Now our labor is lacking and frustrating. But Jesus has completed his work of redemption on the cross, and we can enter into his fully accepted work through faith in him. And as a result of that, our present work life in our employment is transformed so that we live for the glory of God, whereas once we lived for the glory of ourselves. And one day, our work will be perfectly satisfying without the hindrances of a fallen world. But what does this all mean for us now? Well, let me conclude by giving three brief principles for a Christian in the workplace. You might be able to think of many more, but whether you're an employer or an employee, a teacher or a student, an office worker or manual worker, whether you work from home or outside the home, whether you work for the government or in the private sectors, three principles that apply across the whole spectrum of employment. Principle number one is that every Christian must now reflect God's will in the way that they work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, whatever you do. God is calling his people to be diligent, loving, thoughtful, hard working, honest workers, people who are fair and just, invest well in their workplaces. We work hard while we're at work, but because we do it to the Lord, we must not let work become an idol, because the Lord is our Lord and work is in submission to Him. We must never replace the Lord in our order of love and desire. We work for the Lord, so we do it heartily, but we don't exalt it to a wrongful place. Principle number two is that we ought to fulfill God's creation mandate for our workplace. What was His original mandate before sin came in? Fill the world. Keep and protect the world. Use your creative skills to better the world. You see, as diligent Christian workers, we don't just do our jobs in order to get home. We seek to make our workplace a better place to be, a more efficient place. Those policies, those practices at work, they can be renewed with the Christian's knowledge of justice and grace and mercy. They can transform the boring policies of the workplace into something that is warm and beautiful and puts the workplace in the right place. Those areas where your company could run in a more coherent way, or you see areas of weakness where it could become stronger. You use your creativity, use the gifts that God has given you to make that place a better place, to develop it into a more just society kind of place. The companies that we work for, the places where we work for, the schools where we are, they should be better places because of the care and thoughtfulness that we put into them. Martin Luther once said, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty, not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Fulfill God's creation mandate where you work. And then principle number three is that we must be people who express the finished work of Christ, both in our actions and in our words in the workplace. We are not just sent into the workplace to preach the gospel. Not just. But we are there to be ambassadors of the Christ who gave Himself for our colleagues. We're in this particular profession or study life because God has placed us there so that our colleagues might find rest in a finished work which they can never do. The finished work of our Savior. You know, I love Acts 17, 26 and 27, where it says, you know, God has determined the boundaries of where we live and the time in which we live. And He says in verse 27, the reason why. So that the people around us should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Right? God has placed you where you are, sovereignly. Before the beginning of the world, He knew where you'd be and where you would work today. And He did it so that your colleagues might find the Savior. That gospel of Christ is declared to our colleagues and friends and peers through speaking to them Christ-centered words of life, salvation. But it's proven to be true by the manner in which we work in front of them, in the just, enthusiastic, grace-filled work-life balance that we have. So let's, as God's people, work hard, live well, get the right work-rest balance, and glorify God in all that we do.